Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. And today, I want to take a look at the evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is an important part of the book of Acts, which we're studying. And before I continue, again, I want to encourage you, for those that are listening, that you try out my website, which is pastorvic.com, and you'll find all kinds of additional information, which is all absolutely free. Anyway, let's continue. I find it interesting that when we read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't look at them as simply historical books giving an account of what happened in the past. When we look at the Gospels, we recognize that they represent something new that started with the coming of Jesus Christ in power and authority to save and heal. Now, here's the important part. That power and authority continues to this day. So why then, when we look at the book of Acts, why do we look at it as a historical account of the early church instead of looking at Acts as the start of the church coming into power and authority of the Holy Spirit continuing even to this day? You see, if I've learned anything as a Christian, it's that I can't pick and choose what I want to believe in the Bible. All of the Bible is relevant, and it's relevant even for today. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to fulfill the call of God upon his life. The Holy Spirit of God descended upon Jesus at his water baptism by John the Baptist. Look at Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, heaven was opened. And then listen to this. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now, only then did Jesus begin to demonstrate God's power and authority. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit to move in God's power and authority? Then immediately after Jesus was baptized and was filled with the Holy Spirit, remember, he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We see that account in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus is victorious over the lies and the trickery of the devil because the Spirit of God was working in him. Now, that's an important point that can't be overlooked. We also need the working of the Holy Spirit to overcome the temptations of the devil in our everyday lives. Then we see after the trials in the desert, Jesus comes out of the desert, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. See, in the same way, our testimony of overcoming temptation and sin should be a testimony of how the Holy Spirit helped us to have the victory. See, God is not glorified when you overcome sin by your own efforts and your mind, but when the Spirit of God leads you to resist sin, that's when God is glorified. Then in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, a very familiar verse, I'm sure, or a series of verses that many of you have heard and read, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Notice that Jesus was anointed to fulfill the Great Commission, the very same commission that Jesus gave to each one of us. What does the word anointed mean here? Well, according to the Bible dictionary, there are two definitions. The first one is speaking of the consecration of Jesus to the messianic office and furnishing him with the necessary power for its administration. In other words, the anointing for Jesus enabled him to accomplish all that the Father had sent him to do. The second definition is enduing or receiving of the Christian with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I like how my good friend, Pastor Frank Parrish, defines the anointing. And he defines it as, the anointing is none other than the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings with him the necessary power and authority and gifts to fulfill the Father's will in every given moment of ministry or assignment. See, the conclusion is that when we operate under the Holy Spirit, that is the anointing. The anointing is not about style or how one presents themselves. The anointing is manifested by the Holy Spirit as that person submits to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul makes it so clear that it's not about skill or human performance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimonies of God." Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then he goes on to say something pretty remarkable. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Have you ever felt like that? Paul felt the same way. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Hallelujah. Now we're going to take some time to look at the evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to take a look at scriptural evidence, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied in the Old Testament. We know, first of all, that Jesus fulfilled the old covenant of law and introduced the new covenant of grace. The new covenant was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, and beginning in verse 31, and then I'm going to jump to verse 33. "Behold, the days are coming, the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Listen to what the Lord says. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That's what Jesus came to do. Now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And Joel the prophet, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, said, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Listen to that. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." This is the exact same scripture that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 to explain the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the onlookers on that first day of Pentecost. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied in the Gospels. Matter of fact, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist prophesied the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And John said, when he spoke of the coming Messiah, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. I indeed baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, the Messiah, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see, the baptizer of the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself. Then we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by Jesus himself in the Gospels. And Jesus was illustrating the graciousness and the goodness of God in giving good gifts to his children. And in Luke 11:9, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Notice that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Then Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, and they were so entrenched in what they were taught that they couldn't see the truth speaking to them. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You see, even Jesus made it clear that the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit could not come until he ascended to the Father. And that's why we don't see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We don't see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels, but it can only take place when Jesus ascended, and that's what the book of Acts is the beginning of. Then in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46, Jesus confirmed the promise of the Father. And then he said to them, meaning those who were his followers, his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That power from on high is none other than the Holy Spirit himself, which was needed to overcome the trickery of the devil in the lives of believers and to fulfill the ministry call of the Great Commission. Then we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost as the Christian church was birthed, as described in the book of Acts. In Jesus' own words, he said in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Then we witness the fulfillment of the promise as the Holy Spirit came down to anoint the 120 who were in the upper room. Notice that it was not just the apostles, but all the disciples of Christ that were in that room. And beginning in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the scriptures tell us, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and each one sat upon each one of them, 120 flames, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Let me say that again, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice that they were all filled, and they all began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit directed them. They didn't do it on their own, as the Holy Spirit directed them. As I close today, I want to make an important final point. When a person received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have believed and repented of not believing in Jesus in the past, a miraculous thing happens. The Holy Spirit comes to live in them. The Holy Spirit is the seal of salvation. He is our confidence that we are born again. However, this doesn't mean that we have the sensitivity or the awareness of the work in the Holy Spirit, that the work of the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through us. This awareness can only happen when a person acknowledges the Holy Spirit's desire to anoint the individual with power and authority. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In plain language, a person can be born again and not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That person's still going to heaven, but the Christ-centered life for them is a struggle, and it's filled with a sense of trying to be a good Christian in their own human strength. The person who is born again and filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, always knows that they are never alone. They have a spiritual anointing to resist temptation, to live the Christian life, to overcome the plans of the devil, and to experience a joy and peace in whatever circumstance they find themselves in. Finally, let me put it just another way. Every believer has had a moment in time when they experienced making Jesus Lord and Savior. They repented, they believed, and the Holy Spirit came to live in them. Thus, they were saved. And we could put all of this into one phrase. They surrendered to Jesus and received all the benefits of becoming a child of God. To move in the fullness of the power of God, promised to us by Jesus, we must surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This particular experience of surrender to the Holy Spirit, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. I'm going to be talking more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my next post, so I look forward to talking and seeing you again in a couple of weeks. But until then, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, right now, Lord, I thank you for those that are filled with the Holy Spirit and are anointed and moving in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Father, for those that are seeking, for those that are searching, for those that are looking for answers, Lord, right now, by your anointing, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, touch those lives as they reach out their hand to you, as they surrender to you. Lord, just touch them and fill them with your Holy Spirit in such a way that they would know that that experience is real and that there is a purpose and a calling that they are called to fulfill, and they don't have to do it in their own strength because you are doing it in them and through them. God bless you. We'll see you the next time.